We'll be in Acts chapter 10 this morning. I want to say hello to those of you in the Manna building. It's good to have you with us over there, worshiping and helping to make space over here by doing that on Sunday mornings. I think in reference to that, I would also say thank you to everyone last week who pulled double duty on Easter, people who, some of you changed diapers and you hadn't changed diapers in a long time. Some of you were caring for children. Some of you were doing security. Many of you were here just to greet and to be a part of us welcoming those here to our church on Easter Sunday as we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ together. So thank you to all of you who were here last week to be a part of that and to help make that Sunday possible. It was a great day. It was a great morning here, and today is as well. This morning we will continue our sermon series on witness, the mission and the message of the church. This morning our sermon title comes out of Acts chapter 10, and the sermon title is that God doesn't play favorites, and neither does his church. What we see here in Acts chapter 10 is a pretty amazing moment where something that was known but yet not understood happens for Peter. Peter has a moment where something that he knew becomes understood. And I think many of us would find ourselves having similar experiences in life, that there are many things that we know, but there's often a difference between knowing something and truly understanding it. And this morning, my hope is that while we may know in our hearts that God doesn't play favorites, and we may know that his church shouldn't play favorites either, sometimes we don't always understand that in our daily practice. And this morning, as we take a look at Acts chapter 10 together, we're going to focus our attention beginning in verse 34. So if you will, take a look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, we ask that in these next few moments, Lord, that you would help us to understand. Lord, in so many ways, we know the truth and we believe the truth and yet still struggle to grasp and to understand and to really own things that we know and to understand them in a way that plays itself out in our lives. So God, this morning I pray for someone who may know that you love everyone but yet may tell themselves day in and day out that you can't love them. Lord, I pray for those in our midst who may have deep desires to answer your call. Maybe you're calling them to some type of ministry or to the mission field. And when you call, they say that that call could be for anybody. But when it comes to them, they don't think that they can do that, that you would never really call them to that task. And Lord, for us as a church, as we consider what it looks like to truly love everyone and to truly be like you are towards each other, I pray that we would not just know that it is only by Christ that we are saved, and that is the only factor we look at in our love for each other and the way that we treat each other. But God, that we not just know it, but that we would be that here. And so God, I pray that you help us to understand this morning the implications of this truth in the many different ways that it will play itself out in our hearts and in our homes and in our church. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision. Peter has a vision. He has this vision in Acts chapter 10, and this vision correlates with a visit that he makes to a man named Cornelius. And so here's what happens with Peter. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 9 and 10. And the next day, as they were on their journey, Peter's on this journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Verse 17, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guest." We started in verse 34 with Peter beginning to speak to Cornelius, a centurion, not a Jew. Now, this is significant in their world because at this point, the gospel had primarily gone to Jews. It had gone to Jews who had stayed in Jerusalem, and it had gone to Jews that were of Hellenistic descent. And we have the moment with Philip where he goes into Samaria, and he goes and he preaches the gospel to an Ethiopian. But for the most part, the gospel was mostly being taught to Jews. And within the Jewish understanding of the law, there were certain things that they would and would not eat based on what God had decreed in the Old Testament. There were things that were clean and there were things that were unclean. And when you ate something that was unclean, you became unclean. And so this sheet that descends and this vision as Peter's praying is filled with those things that are unclean. Things that God had said you don't eat, but this is something God then says, go eat this. And in this moment, Peter sees a vision, and he sees this picture of unclean animals, and God says to eat from these because, as God says, what I've called clean, you don't call common. And the reality is, within the Jewish faith, within their whole tradition as a nation, God had been bringing peoples from far off into their midst from day one. God had always been bringing people into their nation to the points of sacrifice. God was bringing them to him. They were meant to be a blessing to all nations. And so the Jews understand that they're not the only ones that God loves. They understand that God is not just their God, that he desires to be everyone else's God as well. But yet in this moment, we see Peter struggling with this reality of God maybe making something that they once thought was unclean, clean. And then he stands before Cornelius, a man who's not a Jew, a man who, according to Scripture, was a God-fearing man, who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. It's a man that believes in God, but he's not Jewish. And it is in this moment that Peter says in verse 34, he opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." For in this moment, Peter and Cornelius, Peter says, "I've known all my life, I've known forever that God desires all people. He wants everyone to come in. But I truly understand now. I've been convinced by God," is what he's saying here. That through this vision and through this invitation of this Gentile to come and to tell him everything, he says, "Come tell me everything that you know about Christ." Peter stands before him and says, "I now understand. I understand God does not play favorites." And for many of us this morning, that truth alone will change our entire lives. Because many of us in this room may think that we're not clean enough. We're too common. We're not worthy of God loving us. But Peter was at once perplexed with this truth. He wrestled with this vision, but God led him to understand. Peter is not just deciding to believe this truth. He now understands this truth because God's persuaded him to this truth, and it's consistent with Jesus. Jesus took his message of hope, took his life and himself into places that Jews would not go. Jesus went to Samaria, an unclean people. Jesus granted the healing of a Roman centurion's family member because he believed in Jesus. That this is consistent even with Jesus. And in James chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 2, both of those speak of God showing no favoritism. For in James 2:1, we're told that we're not supposed to. Brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 2 and says, there'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. No favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. We look here in verses 34, 35, and 36, and we see here this picture, this beautiful picture, that there's room for everybody. That God doesn't show favoritism. God's worried about those who fear Him, who do what's right and acceptable, and He sends us to send the good news and to preach the good news to them. And I spent some time this week just really reflecting on what it means if God's really not partial to any one nation, to anyone color, to anyone financial standing, to anyone social circumstance, if God's really not partial to the external things in our lives, then what is God partial to? How does God make these distinctions? How do we find favor with God? Who does belong in the church? Who is acceptable in God's eyes? And so as I begin to pray for those things and begin to think through how that impacts us as a church, as we consider ourselves in light of God's mission and the message of Christ, there were four kind of big picture applications. And the first of these starts with the simple statement that God does not show favoritism to any certain people or group. Not that He doesn't favor those who believe in Him, but just your color doesn't matter. How much money you make doesn't matter. Even to go so far as for us to say that we're not Christians because we're Americans. We're Christians because we believe in Jesus Christ. That Christianity is not an American religion. Jesus was not American. I know it's sometimes hard to imagine, but Jesus wasn't 6'2" with long flowing brownish colored hair and white, like all of the pictures that we have. Jesus was a Jew, and He looked like a Jew. Because we're Americans doesn't make us Christians. We're Christians because we believe in Jesus Christ. Because we have money and grow up in a church family doesn't make us Christians. It's because we believe in Jesus Christ that the gospel message was birthed in the Middle East and has made its way to our country through those who came here. That because God does not show favoritism, then we as a church, we can't do that either. So we must share the gospel with everyone in our community, to everyone in the world. Because to not carry out the mission of God, to not take the gospel to all people, is to determine in our own hearts who should and should not hear the gospel. Because first, God doesn't show favoritism to any people or group. Second, God judges on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the distinction that God makes when He looks upon the world. Those who believe in Christ and those who don't. God is partial in that way. God does make a distinction. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved in the day of judgment, and those who believe in Christ will live now for God. For not only do we have an eternity that comes after we die or when Christ returns, but we live a life now that shows the evidence of our salvation. So one, God doesn't show favorites. Two, God does judge, but He judges based on our faith in Christ. And three, God sends His church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. For wherever there are Christians, there are missionaries. And for many of us, we view missionaries as those who share the gospel. We may view ministers like myself. Those are the ones who share the gospel. But the reality is wherever there are Christians, there are missionaries. Charles Spurgeon, great pastor, was quoted as saying, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And that statement is made not from the understanding that a missionary is somebody who receives their income and their livelihood to go to another place and tell people about the gospel, but to say that a missionary is someone who tells other people about Jesus. And missionaries are needed in every place that people don't worship Jesus. So in every part of every community in every country on the globe, if there are people who don't worship Jesus, there is the need for someone to be the missionary to that place and tell them about Jesus. For it's inconsistent. It's inconsistent if we say that we know Christ but tell no one of him. It's inconsistent. For if we believe in Jesus, if we truly believe in him, then we won't buy into the lie that somehow you can believe in Jesus but him not be the Lord of your life. And there is this teaching out there. I heard it when I was growing up. That you could be saved and one day Jesus would become Lord of your life when you really get it. But in Scripture, we don't ever see that. Most of the time in our lives, that's the moment where we realized we had surrendered our lives to something bigger than anyone really ever explained to us. And so we used language like, well, I was a Christian, but Jesus became the Lord of my life when blank. But biblically, to be a Christian is for Christ to be the Lord of your life. If he's not the Lord of your life, you don't really believe in him. You don't really know him. You don't really understand him. And so that may be some English language that we've used to distinguish points in our lives where our faith matured and our understanding of the gospel exploded. But the reality is if we trust in Jesus, he is the Lord of our lives. And obeying Jesus is not optional. That for Christians, obeying Jesus is not an option. It's the result of being a Christian. Think about it. Obeying Jesus, it's not optional for us. It's not something we choose to do so that we can then one day become a Christian. Obeying Jesus is only done and is only possible because of Christ. Because when we believe in Jesus, our lives change. He changes us. And it is the people who've been changed, they're the ones who obey Jesus. Because without Jesus, we don't want to obey. Without faith in Jesus, we are lost. We are rebels. We are in disobedience towards God. But because we've been changed, we obey Christ. For obedience doesn't make us into Christians, but it is a fruit of our faith in Christ. And God desires for us to be both faithful and fruitful. That as Christians, we are to not just be faithful to a few things, we are also to be fruitful in our lives in following Christ. Faithfulness results in fruitfulness. God desires for us to be this way. If we think we are faithful but see no evidence of God's work in our lives, then we have to pause and question what we are faithful to. For if we consider ourselves faithful to God but see no fruit, no evidence of his work in our lives, no evidence of his work in anyone else's life, we have to then consider, what are we being faithful to? Like, I could tell you right now that I am a faithful runner. But I'm not. I mean, look at me. Do I look like a faithful runner to you? When people tell me, man, I run all the time, I look at them and go, uh-uh. I got friends who run all the time and they don't look like us. Because there's fruit, there's evidence. You'll know when I've been running. I'll spend every Sunday morning pulling my pants up until I can get them fixed. But right now, that's not a problem. But if we say that we're faithful to God, but there's no evidence, We all agree, I don't run enough. But would we ever agree that maybe we're not as faithful to him as we think? Maybe we're faithful to something, but are we faithful to him? Is he who we are truly faithful to? Because if you don't want to obey Jesus, then you probably don't really love him. If you don't want to obey God, then you probably don't really know him. For it doesn't matter what you give up for God if you don't do his will. This is like that moment, parents, if your kids are in the room, this will be awesome for you later. That moment where you tell your kid, hey, this is what I want you to do today. And at the end of the day, they haven't done what you told them to do that day. But at the end of the day, they've got their list of things that they did today. And all of them could be great, but none of them are the thing that you told them to do that day. Teenagers, you do this all the time. Well, I know I didn't do that, but you know, I was doing this, and I was doing this, and I had all these things I was doing over here, and so-and-so called, and he's having a bad day, and so I had to talk to him. And but that's not what you were told to do. It's the same way with God. We could bring God a laundry list of things that we've given up for him. God, I've been not doing all of these things because I care about you. God, I've quit doing this, and I've started doing this over here, and I'm doing this over here. But if we're not doing the things he's explicitly told us to do, he looks at us and goes, you're a teenager. Where did this get lost? I've told you to do blank, and you've gone and done all these things, and somehow that's supposed to make me okay with what you didn't do. And those of us who are parents, it doesn't make it okay. It never makes it okay because there was still disobedience. So instead, we're not the authors of what God wants for us. It's not up for us to decide what it is God's told us to do. It's up to him, and it's up to us to, in humility, count everything in this world as loss, including our comforts, and surrender to God's will for our lives. We're supposed to say, yes, sir, I'm on that. He's given us explicit commands in his word, and we, as those who love him, are to do that because we're supposed to do it like this. If you love Jesus, you're going to pursue true alignment with him. I have a 1999 Toyota Camry. She's been good for a long time to us. That's our car, for those of you who aren't car people. Had to have it. A little work done this past week, take it in, go pick it up, and the guy says, man, I can't believe that car was in alignment. It's like, what do you mean? He goes, well, it's got over 220,000 miles on it, and it's beat up. I mean, look at it. I said, I know, it's my car. She's been good. He said, so how do you keep it in alignment? I'm like, we pretty much drive on the road. I don't know where you drive your car. And this guy starts laughing. I said, I don't know where you drive your car, but if you keep it on the road, I mean, it's not really going to get beat up. And this week, as I was thinking about today, I was like, you know, so much of what we need to do with our lives as Christians is recognize that God has said, this is who I want you to be, and this is what I want you to be about. And so we just need to align our lives with that. And as long as we stay there, we're in alignment. And it's only when we go where we're not supposed to go. It's only when you get off the road and into the, like, you don't take Toyota Camrys mud riding, teenagers. It's not what they're for. But as Christians, God wants us to take our life and line it up with him so that it's true, so that when he does come and look and say, hey, I'm going to do some measurements today. I'm going to take a little inventory of your life and see where you're at and whether or not you're in alignment with my will. That's what we're supposed to do. Because in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. So I'm going to take out your old heart of stone. I'm going to remove it, and I'm going to replace it with one of flesh that beats to do my will. And so as Christians, we want to obey God. We want to be where he is. So I would say this morning, pursue your alignment. Maybe this morning is your diagnostic check. You need to let God work in you to continue to make you more like him. For if you don't want to obey God, then you may need to sit and consider whether or not you know God and whether or not you love God. Because if you love God, you've been changed by him, you know Christ, and you're no longer the same person. You have a new heart in you, and that heart wants to do his will. Doesn't mean there's not a moment of struggle, that there's not light and momentary afflictions that come our way, but what it does mean is that we want to do his will. We want to be both faithful and fruitful for him. And so forth. This morning, just one more thing for us to consider is that God, this love of God, it gets displayed in his church. That God doesn't play favorites, and neither does his church. For in James 2, we saw there's no partiality. In Galatians 3, as Donnie read in our worship service, there's no partiality. Both slaves and free, Jews, Greek, male, female, everyone who's in Christ, there's equality in Christ. But here's the flip side, church. Everyone who's not in Christ, there's equality in not being in Christ. For you are either saved or you are lost. So the church is to be the place where we display that there's no favoritism. The church is to be the place where God's love is put up for the world to see. For just as the church is to obey Christ, the church is to be this display of God's love for all people. The church is not to be divided along social, national, or ethnic lines. Every church should strive to look as much like heaven is going to look as possible in its community. But guys, the truth is, we've desegregated everything in our country but our churches. We've desegregated everything but our churches. We have people who go to school together who live on completely different financial spectrums, but that's hard to find in our churches. We have people who come from radically different backgrounds who get together to participate in clubs and organizations in our country and in our own town. We have a hard time finding that sometimes in our churches. But if we believe that God wants everyone to be saved, if we believe that God's love is for everyone, then we will also then believe that God desires for everyone to come together and worship Him together. Because here's what happens, I think. In the world, we're divided all the time by race, nationality, social status, financial situations. We're divided that way all the time, but we're supposed to be different as a church. And we would never let people who don't believe in Christ tell us what we're supposed to believe about Christ. We would never let that happen. You would never let someone who does not know God, love God, and believe in Him tell you what you should look like as a Christian. So we cannot let the world and all of its divisions and all of its problems and all of its ungodliness then shape for us what we look like as a church. We are to be different than the world. We're to be different than the world. Not just because we have a moral fabric or framework that makes us different. Our difference is supposed to be in the ways that we are like Jesus. That's where we're different as Christians from the world. It's in the ways that we are like Christ. So within the church, there should be no partiality, no favoritism in who comes to worship and who doesn't. Those in the manna building, you're not there because we don't like you. That's not why you're over there. And you're also not over there because you're the favorites. Jeremy? Everyone needs to be here because of Christ. Everyone needs to be here because God has saved us and changed us and leads us to be together. This needs to be a room full of people that apart from Jesus would never spend time together. That when the world divides us and the world tells us where we should be on Monday morning, on Sunday morning, this needs to be the place where we throw all that to the side and we sit next to each other and we worship next to each other because of Jesus. Because it's different in the church. There's also no favoritism for leadership, no favoritism for who serves and doesn't serve. It's, are you a Christian and are you committed? That's it. Like, who is in leadership here? Who serves here? It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've been like. It's, do you know Christ? And is there evidence of His grace and your faith in your life and your practice? I firmly believe that some of the future leaders of New Union Baptist Church right now are not at church today, and they're lost. I think the future leaders of our congregation, many of them are probably lost. We've not led them to Jesus yet. We've not gone and found them and said, hey, do you know Christ? But there's no favoritism. There's no partiality. It's whether or not we know Jesus. The truth is that God wants to do something in our midst that's unlike anything the world would ever plan. Some of you today, you're future influencers on the kingdom, and it's not just teenagers. It's everyone in the room. It's not up to us to determine God's plans and His ways for His church. I believe in a room this size, there are future pastors in the room. I believe in a room this size, there are future missionaries in the room. I believe that we must open up our hearts and our minds, because if we can be convinced that there are doctors and lawyers and teachers and community service people in our congregation, then we need to open our eyes and minds to the reality that God will call each one of them, if He chooses, to do something else. We get excited about what God does in our generations that are coming to follow, but I think some of them are going to serve. Some of them may give their lives to go to the mission field, and so I give you permission, kids. Some of you are going to give your lives to going next door for the rest of your life to share Christ with others. We must open our hearts and our minds to the many different ways that God works in and through His church to accomplish His will. And the bottom line is that God works in ways that are not like our ways, and praise God for that. For most of us would have never seen fit to save ourselves, much less someone else. For the result of God's work is not that we're comfort and we have convenience, but it's that He's glorified and that we're satisfied. Like, God works in us. He shows no favoritism in who He saves, who He calls, and who He loves, and then neither should we. And so, like Peter, we may know that God wants everybody. But like Peter, do we understand that God wants everybody? And it's likely that the person you struggle the most with God loving is you. That you think you've done too much. I don't have to know your past. I don't have to know your sins. I know my own. I know my own. And there are days where I have that moment, God, there's really no way. No way You would really save me. Praise God, He's not like me. And praise God, He's not like you. But there's no favoritism in His camp. There's no partiality in the family of God. It is whether or not you know Jesus, have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, and have committed your life to following Him. That's it. And the church needs to be that. We need to make sure that we're that. That to the best of our ability in the community that we live in, we need to be that. To take the gospel across the street and to take the gospel across the globe, for we cannot decide who doesn't get to hear. It's not our decision. Our response is to just be obedient and to share the message of Christ with those around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. But I thank You for the reminder that I am not a Christian because You liked me more than someone else. I thank You for the reminder that no one in this room will enter into eternal life with You because they did better than someone else or they came from a different home or location. But God, it's all about the reality that we know You as our Savior, Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And I pray this morning for the person who's struggling with whether or not they're good enough. And this morning that they would hear from You and from Your word that it's not about that. It's about whether or not they believe in Jesus. And Lord, that they would let go. And they would trust You and they would follow You with their lives. And God, I thank You for saving us as a church and for working in us. And God, I pray that it will continue. That we will continue to be a place and a people that see You at work in our midst and join You at work. Father, help us to be faithful and help us to be fruitful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and as we stand, if God's put it on your heart this morning to come, to pray, to maybe trust in Jesus, maybe God's calling you to be a member of our church, to come and to talk and to pray through that, we invite you to respond in any way that the Lord is leading in your life this morning as we sing together.
forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. That you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. That you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you.
Have a seat for just a moment. Just to give you a heads up, we're fixing to occupy a few more minutes of your time this morning with some wonderful news. Man, God's doing good things here in us. He just does that, doesn't he? Over and over and over again. This morning, I want to introduce Casey and Beth Pendleton and Avery and Caleb to you guys. We met a couple weeks ago for a little bit, met again this last week. They want to be a part of what God's doing here, want to join us as members. I've loved getting to know them. I'm excited about them being here and being part of our fellowship here. And so if you welcome them as members at New Union, would you say amen? To everybody. And then we have Todd and Dee Dee Deleonardis, also a joy to get to know, to hear what God's doing in their lives. And both these families come hungry to serve and hungry to be a part. Todd and Dee Dee and I spent some time at lunch the other day. A couple of our high school guys were there. We're going to talk to them about the music they were playing. And Yeah. It's old school. It was 80s. It was nice. They're way too young to be playing 80s. Y'all are going, did they play bad music? No, it was just 80s. It's nice. Well done, guys. But Todd and Dee Dee and I had fun over that, and we also talked about what God's doing in their lives. And church, it's wonderful, both these families to come. If you accept Todd and Dee Dee into our faith family here, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to have a seat for a few minutes, and if you will, when we're done, be near one of the doors so we can hug your necks and say it's good to have you with us. I'm going to ask our deacons, if you would, to come and to join me. We're going to share a little bit of information with you and ask for your patience as we share what we believe is some exciting news about New Union. This is not a scare tactic. There's no way that we would be ever called intimidating. Well, I don't know, a couple of these guys maybe. But we're up here together this morning not to intimidate, not for any type of show, but the only show we want to do is to show that this is a group that's together. The ability to have everyone come up together to discuss the idea of moving our church towards something that looks a lot like last week, every week. The idea of doing two services here at New Union is what we would like to present to you and say that we're together on this idea. We don't come with it lightly. We've spent months and months talking and praying and discussing. And it's something that we feel compelled to come to you and say we feel like our church needs to have a conversation about moving our worship service to adding another service so that more people can be here, so that more people can be in the room together to hear the gospel and to grow in their faith and to go out and share the gospel. And so this morning, just got a couple things we'll put up for you. One, we have a recommendation coming from us, believing that God has called New Union Baptist Church to make disciples of all nations, deacons and pastors of New Union Church recommend that we add another worship service on Sunday mornings beginning in August 2013, and that's a flexible day. Know that this is a proposal. This is where you get involved after today. But this is where we're at. We also want to just kind of let you know that the leadership process of getting here has involved both pastors and deacons. We have a large number of deacons. Number of deacons. Not large deacons. A large number of deacons. And we have met, and that group of men, this group of men picked from amongst themselves. We put a smaller team together called a strategic leadership team, and we met, hashed out details, brought it back to the rest of the deacons for discussion just to kind of maybe help the process move along a little bit quicker. I want you to know that we considered multiple options before bringing this to you. We already weekly simulcast, so as we talked about this, that as an option for future growth began to lose its appeal because we're already doing it. There's already people over there. Hey, guys, it's good to have you with us. They're over there, and they're over there faithfully, and they serve to make room in here so that we can breathe together when we worship. So weekly simulcast was something we've talked about immensely. We've talked about it a lot. We've also talked about two services. We talked about a new sanctuary, and after talking through all three of those options together, we landed on that we feel best about having two services here, just adding a worship service on Sunday mornings here at New Union. And so what will it look like then becomes, I think, everybody's question. It'll be two identical services as we bring it to you. As best as possible, sermons will be the same. As best as possible, music will be the same. We can't guarantee the Holy Spirit will move the same in both places because people with different needs will be in both places. But our goal is not to offer two different flavors of New Union, but to just have one and be one church that meets at two different times. We will also have a full hour for Sunday school. That would be an adjustment that we would make. I know our children's and youth ministries would love to have that, and that many of our adult classes would love to have about 15 more minutes just to continue to talk and pray together each week. And then lastly, that would be our proposed schedule would be as follows: 8:30 worship, 9:45 Sunday school, and then 11 o'clock worship service. And so how do we get there then becomes the next question. Here's what it'll look like. How do we get there? One, we're going to begin meeting with various committees and teams and ministries to discuss the impact that this has. We've talked about it at length, and we've talked about a lot of the ways that it impacts, but we're not the only ones involved, and so we want to have conversations and listen and have an opportunity to respond to those needs and concerns that are brought up. We're going to host town hall meetings on April the 14th and April the 21st in place of our Sunday night worship service. We're going to meet in here. You can ask any question you want. We're going to continue to present a little bit more in-depth of what it will look like. But my hope as your pastor is that you'll have an impact on this. You'll have influence on us as we move in this direction. There's possibly something we haven't thought about, and we need you to make sure that we do this well and that we consider all the options And then we'll have a business meeting on April the 28th. At that time, we would meet and we would then vote on whether or not we would move forward in pursuing two services here at New Union. And then we would spend, if we say yes, we'll spend that time from then to then prepare, recruit, train, and continue praying that God would do that here. So we're here as a group to say that we have prayed, we've considered, and we've discussed this. And we ask you now to pray and to think and to consider and to discuss this with us and move forward together as a church, knowing that it is what God wants and being confident of that. I want us to do that as a church. And so we'll have that time this month during April. So we're excited. I think last Sunday was a snapshot of what the future holds for us here at New Union. And we look forward to seeing God do that in our midst and invite you to be a part. This morning, there are some booklets behind Joe and Ron over here. We're going to have our men at the doors, and they've got this fleshed out with a lot more information for you to take home with you to look at and to have when we come back for our town hall meetings. And so we pray that you will engage in the process and that you will that you'll be a part of this and that you will give us your thoughts and give us your prayers and bring to us anything. And if you're excited about it, let us know that too. I think it's a big moment for us. But again, we're not defined by anything other than Christ and whether or not we're faithful and fruitful. And so that's our hope here as leaders. If you will, I'm going to ask you, will you feel stand as we close out our worship service? Feel free. We're going to send a couple of our men to doors. If you guys don't mind going and passing those out. And there's more of what we just said for you to have, to look at and to pray about and to consider. Know that we are excited. I'm excited about what God's doing here. I am thrilled to be your pastor and to be a part of what God's doing and the way God's using you in my life. I'm thrilled to see what he has for us in the future. So let's take some time and let's pray together before we're dismissed. Father God, I know that it's hard to focus on you when we talk about changes. And God, I pray for us as a church, God, that our focus would not lose its centrality on Christ, that we would stay completely focused on Jesus and what he wants for us, and that what we do and the decisions that we make, Lord, that we would make them patiently, that we would make them making sure that we have considered and prayed and taken into account all that you would have us to be as a church and all the different ways that we might could do that as a church. And so, God, this morning, as we consider this idea that we would see all people come to know Christ, that we would take that to as many people as we can and see as many people come to know Christ and be a part of what you're doing in our midst here at New Union. Lord, I pray that our decisions about things like two services are made with that motivation only, that it would just be about more people hearing the word, more people worshiping a true and living God. That would be our motivation. And so what I pray for your peace, that your peace would reside in our midst, that you would lead us and guide us together, that we would agree not with each other, Father, but that we would agree with you. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us in these next few weeks as we talk and pray together. And Lord, this morning I pray that what's on our hearts today is that you're a God who loves us all and that you play no favorites and that we're not going to either, and that we would leave with that message in our hearts today. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Thank you all. You look good, man.
Well, appreciate that.